Turn to Ephesians 5 to study tonight the duties of a Christian husband. And really, the one duty commanded here for Christian husbands. Perhaps you've heard someone say this phrase, "That's just who I am." And with that sometimes comes the idea of personality types, different kinds of people. And you've heard someone say, "Well, you know, I'm type A, I'm high energy, or I'm introverted." And these person, you know, you do these surveys, and sometimes they can be helpful in a sense for you to understand yourself. But they're certainly not helpful in that they're nothing more than descriptive. They don't necessarily tell you the way you should be. They often can tell you the way that you are, who you are, but not who you should be. Sometimes they can be a cover for our unwillingness to repent and change. We can say, "Anchor, that's just who I am. I'm a high energy extrovert with leadership qualities." I mean, we can fool ourselves. We can describe anger in all kinds of ways. Or how about laziness? "I'm a low energy contemplative personality." In other words, you can put all kinds of very sophisticated labels on sins to make them say, "Just really part of who I am." Now, we very commonly do this when we think about men and women. Men are just men, and women are just women. And there's something true about this, absolutely true. God made us and fashioned us differently. We have God-given strengths and differences, and they are to be, we're to be thankful for that. There's a man and a woman were made by God to complement each other. They aren't the same. Both created in the image of God, but yet both different, wondrously different. But we ought not to confuse this divinely created order with sinful tendencies. And when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he is giving these directives, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," these commands go against the grain of the natural man and the natural woman, and they call for change, for sanctification, for they will cut off and reshape the rough edges of sin and conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Last week we dealt with wives, submit to your own husbands, a reminder that is needed. Often for wives in marriage, so that they would not be like the contentious woman of Proverbs 21 or 29. It's better to live on the housetop or the corner of the housetop. But now we deal with men, husbands particularly, and how you relate to your wives. And a command comes from the scriptures tonight that goes counter to the old man, the natural sinful tendency that we have, where we are tempted to and attempt to often lead our wives and our families, our children also, our households, by force of character and natural strength instead of by the principle of love. The tendency to take matters into our own hands and to use and often excuse it as, "This is who I am, I'm a man, this is my personality, please everybody get out of the way," instead of being first formed, and believe me, men, I'm speaking, I said to my wife and children on the way here, this is going to be a very humbling sermon on the way home. They'll remind me of things that need to change in my own home and my own life. As you preach these things, as you preach the word, you're never one who's not under the word yourself. But there is this sinful tendency in all of us, particularly in husbands, that needs to be counteracted by the constant reminder of the Word of God and a Spirit-worked commitment to live by that Word and not by the flesh. The seeds of destruction in the institution of marriage were sown right after the creation of that very good thing in all of its order. Adam was created first and then Eve. There's headship. It's rooted in creation. Male and female rooted in creation. The first marriage was in the garden in the very good world. And God brought Adam and Eve together. All these beautiful things. But the fall struck at the heart of all of this pattern. The serpent approached Eve. She sinned first. Adam listened to his wife. And in listening to his wife, he did not lead. And he did not love her. The result has been a pervasive curse. If we were to turn to Genesis 3, a curse that has implications for both men and women and the roles together. And reminds us that because of sin, marriage is broken. And because of the curse, marriage is hard. It's a blessing still, but it can be very hard. There is a desire for a woman to usurp her husband, and therefore there's a command, wives, submit to your own husbands, and there's a tendency in men to harshly dominate. When Paul deals with the same command to the church at Colossae, he says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. The curse of God was explicitly tied, Genesis 3:17, to Adam and Eve's refusal to follow a God-ordained pattern for marriage. Again, Genesis 3:17. Because you have listened to your wife, Adam. And then the curse came on him. But then we remember the book of Ephesians and the word of God operative in history. The gospel, transforming power of the gospel, of the word. It comes now and it's reshaping this little church at Ephesus. And by the way, us. All of us. As God, in our redemption in Christ, not only gives us justification, but also sanctification, and renews us as his word goes out into the world and reshapes us after the image of Christ. It brings a reversal. The gospel brings a reversal of the broken home. And tonight we study that in a husband's love for his wife. The text gives us a second answer to the question that we picked up last week. As I referenced to Benjamin Morgan Palmer talking about marriage, and he was saying there's this great, we come abreast of a great problem where we have two becoming one, yet there's two wills and two people and two personalities, and how are they to relate one to another? And last week we saw the first part of that. There's an order where a wife is to submit to her husband, a husband to be a leader at home. But now the second part of that question, what is the right relationship between husband and wife, is going to be husband's love your wives. It's a very simple command. There is a subject, husbands, that's you married men. If you're not married, and you're a man, and you'd like to be married, the sermon's for you. And if you're a woman and you're married, this sermon should help you understand the order of marriage. And if you're praying to be married, this is the kind of husband that you should look for. It applies to everybody. Husbands are the subject. Wives are the object of this simple command. And the relationship between husbands and wives is husbands, love your wives. It's the verb, agape verb. It's the present active imperative. That means it is a command that comes with in the present tense. And it is to be a command that is to be obeyed now. Right now. To love. To And this love is that freely chosen love, the act of the will. It's conscious love. It's love that includes a desire for. It's not selfish and driven by self, but rather is love on account of the inherent beauty and value and goodness of another. It includes the heart and the affections of the heart. It seeks the good and the interests of another. It's marked by endurance. That's what this word means. Husbands, love your wives. But still, what is it? What is love? What is its source? What is its pattern? I think I've said this before. You turn on your radio, if anyone uses a radio anymore, your MP3 player, probably no one uses that, your iPhone. And you're listening to music, and you can probably find millions of songs right now on demand that have apparently something to do with love, but probably almost none of them really define it. The world is crying for it, doesn't really know what it is. And the answer in the text is that the source and pattern of this love which is commanded is found in the divine love of Jesus Christ, the God-man, for his bride, the church. And the command is not just a command generically to love, but husbands, love your wives just as, just as, statement of equivalency, a connection, Christ loved the church. The source and pattern of the love commanded is the divine love of Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom for his bride, the church. The source of true love is divine. The Apostle John writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, in 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." John's saying there that there's a connection between true love, biblical love, and divine love. And not only divine love, but the relationship of the one loving to God. "For everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And love in marriage here, as commanded from husbands to wives, the pattern is the particular love of God in Jesus Christ for his people, the church. It is that love that is poured into our hearts by the Spirit of God, Romans 5:5. Christ is the pattern. That's the summary of the simple command for the husband love for his wife. The simplest command, again, is husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's the text in a nutshell. Now the question comes. Men, pointedly to married men, but there's application for all. Husbands, where would you start? Where would you begin to obey this command? How would you start? Where would you go? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How is it now that if you hear that phrase that you would begin to obey? Again, present active imperative, a command to be obeyed. Well, there's two duties in the command. One implied and one explicit. The one to love your wife is explicit. But behind that, there's an implied duty. And if I say that now there's two duties, you might think, well, what are they? What are the two duties? And it's not going to be make sure you get flowers for February 14th or take out the trash or be a better communicator or work on being more understanding. None of those things. They'll hope, Lord willing, some of those will flow from this. But the first duty for a believing husband is to know and continue learning the love of Christ. This command, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, begins with the first duty contained in it. The first thing you need to be able to do to obey this command, you must be able to answer, how did Christ love the church? This isn't a vague sentimentality. This is a command with content. A good husband needs to be a good theologian. A good husband needs to be a good theologian. And not just an understanding in his head of the connected parts of Christian doctrine. But a good husband needs to know the Lord. R.C. Sproul wrote a book a few years ago called Everyone's a Theologian. And even that title captures something about every Christian. Every Christian should hunger and long for a deeper knowledge of God. And the love being commanded here, clearly, we're going to keep studying the text. It's not a hallmark sentimentality, but it is husbands love your wives as Christ loved. And so, there's a number of things. In the first duty, two parts for you. You need to know and be learning more of the love of Jesus Christ. First, you need to know it. There's something profound about this statement. Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church. Which means, if a husband doesn't know the love of Christ, if a husband's unconverted, can't obey this command. Now, by the common grace of God, there can still be a semblance of a marriage, but not the beginnings of what it could be. By the power of the Spirit, where there's a husband who loves Christ because he has first been loved by Christ. Conversion is the first necessity for good husbandry. Going back to chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And of course, Paul's writing to the church, and he's writing to people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who love Jesus Christ, and who know this experience here, that they have been made alive by grace. They've been saved. They've been raised up together. They sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In other words, their fundamental identity, and our identity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are in Christ and that we know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, when he says, husbands, love your wife, as Christ loved the church, he's saying, as you have been loved, men, by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to begin, with the knowledge of the love of Christ ourselves. And then with that knowledge comes then growth. Verse 25. This, as Christ loved the church, is then fleshed out in the next verses with lots of explanatory phrases. He loved the church and he gave himself for her. What does that little phrase indicate? It indicates the cross. It indicates the bloody dying of the God-man at the hands of sinners, at the same time bearing the wrath of his Father. It is a description, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He was the one who was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And when Paul says, as Christ loved the church, now he's beginning to remind us all of the nature of the love of Christ. It's a love in which he gave himself fully and completely and unreservedly for the redemption of his sinful bride. When you see your wife, husbands, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I would die for her. I would be willing to be crucified for her. The love of a husband for his wife is patterned after the cross. Be selfless, self-abasing, gentle, redeeming love of Jesus Christ. And he gave himself for the church. It's a particular love, verse 26 and verse 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. When I say particular, this text is difficult in a sense to interpret. There's two interpretations that people wrestle with here. Is this sanctification here, to use two theological categories, is it progressive or definitive? In other words, is this the sanctification that is ours now that we are in Christ and declared to be holy? And even by the work of the Spirit in us, we've been set apart. We've been separated from our old life and our old place in the kingdom of darkness, put in the kingdom of light. That happens at regeneration and in conversion. We are declared to be holy unto the Lord. We call that definitive sanctification. It happens in a moment. It is what God does when we are converted. And then there's the progressive, or the slow shaping of our character and lives and hearts over time by word and spirit as we're made more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, which one is it here? Well, what does the text say? I think it is, it leans towards, the text here is declaring a love that sets apart, declares to be holy, sanctifies by the power of the gospel. And the reason for that is Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, the language that the Apostle Paul uses here in the text, his language actually, no surprise, comes from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 16, when the Lord finds his bride, Israel. When he finds his bride, he finds her naked and polluted. And as he comes by, he covers her with his robe, Ezekiel 16. And then he washes her and sanctifies her and makes her beautiful. And he calls her and he sets her apart to himself. And it is that setting apart as holy by the word and the washing with water. Here it comes from Ezekiel 16, but it also looks ahead, for example, to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The work of the Holy Spirit and the washing of regeneration, in the making of that which was unholy to be holy by means of the word of God, the gospel that was preached. To take the whole thing together, Paul's saying, when the word of the gospel is declared in history, and sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit, the washing, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, hear the power of the gospel preached, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are no longer who they used to be, but they are now declared and made holy in Jesus Christ. This love is a love that sets apart, that is particular, that is set on his people. This is the love of Christ. Verse 27, it is a love that has a goal in mind. And the goal is this glorious presentation. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And now we get the themes of that progression of sanctification from the original declaration of holiness to the end of the age. The presentation here is the great judgment. When these people now in Christ, the bride of Christ, cleansed, washed, sanctified, and beautified, is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the age. A perfect bride, a perfect bridegroom, and beautifying love with the purpose of presentation at the end of the age. Now, this text is about husbands, love your wives. But in another sense, it's preeminently and even predominantly about Christ's love for us. Its predominant note and theme right here moves from the horizontal to the glorious vertical relationship that we as the Church of Jesus Christ have with our bridegroom in our head. And it's pulsing with declarations and reminders for the church at Ephesus and for the church here in Taylor's of the covenant love of God, the unbreakable, abiding, beautifying, sanctifying, giving love of God manifested in Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And it's good and right that we stop here for a moment and revel and glory in that truth as it comes to us here in the Word of God. This text is about Christ's love for us, his bride, the church. And it should fill us with awe and wonder that we have been loved. We have been loved with this powerful, giving, sanctifying, securing love that will one day present us holy and blameless at the end of the age as the bride of Christ. A love, if you go to the beginning of the book, which was rooted in eternity past, which flows to eternity future, and is unshakable, unbreakable, unquenchable, glorious, saving love. Now, husbands, how are you going to start loving your wife? I would submit to you that you need to start here. Be a man of the Word, the Scriptures. The Old Testament, which speaks of me, Jesus said, and the New Testament, which declares the glory of the cross and the love of Christ for an unlovely people. And if you want to love your wife, in a sense, you begin early in the morning or late at night or whenever you do it, with your Bible open, on your knees, praying to God, reading the Scriptures. You begin by praying. Go back to Ephesians 3. Praying this prayer that Paul prayed. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:14. And what is he praying for? Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. This is his prayer for the whole church. But this is a prayer for a husband. Listen carefully as well. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. You're going to come to worship, and you're not going to need to be dragged out of the house. You're going to come here because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you're going to know more of the love of Christ. You're going to be doing whatever you can to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first duty, the preeminent duty, husbands, in loving your wives, is to hunger for, to grow in, and to know more of the love of Jesus Christ. To be a truly spiritual husband, in the best biblical sense of the word. And let me say this, if your marriage right now is messed up, and because of sin, in a sense, all of us are, but if you want to grow in your marriage, if you want to grow in your marriage, if you want it to be more beautiful, then draw closer to Christ. Start not with the faults of others, but start drinking from the wells of salvation and studying the beauty and glory of your Savior and learning what it really means to love and basking in the love that has first been given to us, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. This is the beginning of your duty as a godly husband. The second duty now is, how do you express that to your wife? Verse 28, picking up again on this theme, the apostle says, in the same way, or so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And then this connection again, just as the Lord does the church, for we're members of his body. And the apostle can't speak of one without the other. But he says, in this manner, in this way, so husbands ought. He's going back now to the imperatives. And he's saying, this now needs to be worked out in life. It's interesting that the apostle says, love their own wives as their own bodies. This is a command that is rooted in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18, Matthew chapter 22. It reminds us of Adam's words, this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Or the great statement, the two shall become one flesh. And here both the union of marriage and the great command, the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, become the impetus for the one who has learned the love of Christ to love his wife. How do you draw from that well of the love of Christ to love your wife? Let me give you some practical things. First, you entered into a marriage covenant where you made promises to each other. A covenant which is not to be broken. And you are to love your wife without conditions. You promised to love her. And this is how you draw from the well of the love of Christ to love your wife. You remember things like this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then so you never say, I will love my wife when or if she does A, B, or C. No, you love your wife because you promised to do so. And the fount of that love is not found in her or in you, but it's found in God. Secondly, you will declare that love. You will tell your wife that you loved her. Love her. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said to his disciples, so I have loved you. Sigh, I also love you. Now Jesus talks to his disciples. The remarkable thing is, from the moment you come into worship and you hear grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you leave here and you hear these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God is speaking. And in all of worship, he's declaring his covenant love gloriously, lavishly, in his promises and the preaching of the word. He's telling you, you've heard it again about Christ who gave himself for you. He speaks of his love to his people, husbands.
Speak of your love for your wife. Communicate it. Speak it clearly. Let your children know that you love your wife. Number three, sacrifice yourself for your wife. Years ago, Laurie and I went to premarital counseling, and I think I might have told some of you this before, but it consisted of one meal in a restaurant, I think in St. Jacobs, Ontario, with Pastor John Van Eyck and his wife, Lucy, in which John said, handed me a book, and he said, "Read this book." It was Walter Chantry's book, In the Shadow of the Cross, Studies in Self-Denial. And he said, if you understand this book and you live like this, Peter and Laurie, you will have a long and happy marriage. Because that book is all about Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. The Shadow of the Cross, Studies in Self-Denial. Lay down your life for her. How foolish, men, we can be with our petty demands instead of sweet, gospel-centered love. Your love will be reserved for one and one only. Husbands, love your wives. Christ's love for his bride is for his bride alone, and he is faithful. He loved his own. He loved them to the end. He loved them going to the cross. He loved them in the resurrection. He loves us in the ascension. And he will lavish more love on us, his people, for eternity. That love will never turn away. It will never diminish. And it will never be set on another object to leave us behind ever, because our Christ is faithful. "I am the Lord God, and I do not change," God said through the prophet Malachi. That's why you're not consumed. And that also is why Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We wake up every morning confident in this, that Christ has loved us with an everlasting love. You love your wife the same way. Reserve it for one and let it be faithful. Another instruction, your love will take initiative. Again, this is the gospel forms your love. Were you looking for Christ, or were you lost? Without God, without hope in the world, dead in trespasses and sins. And the great shepherd of the sheep came to bring the lost sheep home. Husbands, initiate. If you come to me in my study and you say to me, "The love in our marriage is gone," I will ask you, why did you stop loving your wife? In other words, it's gone. I can't, in a sense, there are times when marriages break down and the love is not reciprocated. But that doesn't mean that you husbands are free from the duty to love your wife. And the fount is not going to be in her, it is in Christ. And so you have a love which initiates. And you think about Christ and you think about how you came to know the love of Christ. When I was unlovely, he came to me and he first loved me. And then to think that our wives are lovely and we're asked to love those who are lovely. In other words, we in our unloveliness and our sinfulness were loved by Christ initiating love. We ought to quickly do the same. Your love will focus on the spiritual good of your wife. You know, men, bringing home the bacon is a good thing to do. Mowing the lawn, taking out the trash, flowers, a good idea, taking her out on a date. All these ways are good ways of practically expressing love. If you're married to a believing woman, what she wants you to do is have her spiritual good in mind. A woman who loves the Lord wants to draw closer to Christ more than anything else, any other belief. Wants to know more of the love of Christ. Wants to grow together with her husband in following Christ.
She wants a word-centered home. And maybe for some of you men, that means lots of other things will need to go as you make this a first priority. Husbands, when is the last time that you opened a Bible at home and prayed with your wife or your family? When's the last time you read together? When's the last time you were on your knees with your wife praying to the Lord together? Is there the aroma of a hunger for Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, to use the language of this chapter, an offering and a sweet-smelling aroma? Is there a hunger for more of that aroma? Is that aroma in your home? Is it in your marriage? Husbands, if it's not, you know, Orly and I have been married, by God's grace, a very happy marriage for a long time. It is easy, very easy, for us to get so busy that we don't talk about spiritual things together. And we do, by God's grace, with the whole family. But we ought to carve out time so that we together, husband and wife, joint heirs of the grace of life, continue on and make it a pulse beat, a practice in our marriages. This is the person you love more than anyone else. Who else would you want to speak with more and more often about the love of Christ? This should be the aroma of your home. Finally, you will love your wife to the end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:38. What is the answer to that question? Nothing, no one. Keep reading that glorious section in Romans chapter 8. It is an unbreakable bond. A bond of God's hesed, his covenant love, his loving kindness. Psalm 103. Evermore the love of God is changeless. In Hosea chapter 1, there is a shocking high definition picture of the changeless love of God for his covenant people. God says to Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Why? It was an indictment of Israel. Israel, you're acting like a prostitute. You're wandering away from me. My people are wicked, God is saying through this picture, and judgment will surely come on that wickedness, but there's a greater message. There's a greater message. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Because God's loyal love always stands firm. Now, if you're to love like Christ loves the church, you're to recognize that you have been the recipient of that kind of love because we are like Israel, wandering, all of us. But God has loved us with that unchangeable love in the gospel. And it's that loyal love which is the pattern for our love for our wives. And again, as God has blessed us with believing wives, godly wives, in a sense, the thing he's asking us to do is a joy and a privilege in the mercy of God. Never withhold love in petty circumstances, but love all the way to the end. It goes without saying after all of this that there is no room then in the Christian home for harshness or bitterness. Pray to God for deliverance from a short temper and a harsh tongue, and instead pray for grace to love like Christ. So go home today. Men, evaluate your husbandry. You sit now under the word of God, which commands you, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Perhaps this means that tonight you have to sit down with your wife and ask for forgiveness. Perhaps this means after 5 or 10 years of bad patterns, or maybe more, you're going to say, honey, I want to be more like Christ to you. Pray for me. Let's pray together. Perhaps it's going to mean that you're going to grab your Bible, you get on your knees tonight with your wife, and you're going to say, Lord, have mercy on us. We would both love you more together. Please help us. Think of your wedding vows. Pursue holiness at home. Think of the gospel And then think of all that the Lord has given you in your blessings at home. And then remember that it is the river of the love of God in Jesus Christ that is the source of marital peace and happiness. Contemplate the love of God for sinners again. And then desire, with a pure heart before the Lord, Lord, let these spiritual, glorious, eternal realities be in some way, by your grace, reflected in my love for my bride. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we fall so far short of this pattern. We're grateful that we can pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness for all our failings. But Lord, we are also grateful for the power of your Spirit by whom you have poured your love into our hearts, enabling us to do what doesn't come by nature, but comes by your grace. Lord, we ask that you would season our marriages in this church with the great aroma of this sacrificial love of Christ. Lord, that in us there would be no harshness or bitterness, but there would be faithfulness and self-sacrificing, self-denying love. Lord, we pray that you would help us, particularly the husbands here, to draw near to Jesus Christ and to learn more of that love and drink at that fountain and then return again to family, to our wives and to our children, and love even as you first loved us. Lord, we pray that these desires, Lord, which are often so weak in our sinful hearts, would be fanned aflame by your Spirit, that we would see better things in all our marriages, in all our tomorrows. So we ask that by your powerful word, you would change us. By your grace, you would bless us. And for your name's sake, for Jesus' sake, you would forgive us. Indeed, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.